Okay, let's go to the Word together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're so thankful already just for what a special time we've had this morning. We thank you for each dear brother and sister here, for this family, for how you knit our hearts together in your grace, in your spirit, in your love. And we now look to you. We pray and ask you to quicken us, to teach us, to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, the Jewish feast of Shavuot just was up this week, finished yesterday. This is a harvest festival feast, one of the annual feasts on the Jewish calendar. It's 50 days after what we call Easter or the Passover and the First Fruits feast. It's in their third month, which is Sivan, which for us is May. And that coincides with what we call Pentecost. That's the Greek name or term for Shavuot. Penti is 50. It's 50 days after. So today we are, as Christians, we are considering Shavuot or the Feast of Pentecost. It's a time of thanksgiving for the first fruits of the summer. And we'll pick up with a verse in Leviticus chapter 23, speaking of this feast. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. And a wave loaf means that the priest would take the loaf and he would wave it as an offering in the presence of God in the temple. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. First fruits, meaning these were representing the first fruits of that harvest. And right at the beginning with the first fruits, they were thanking God for that which they had received and that which was to come. And there were two separate loaves, but they were offered together as one offering before the Lord. Now, this feast, as were the other Jewish feasts on the calendar, as we have taught, were prophetic in nature. They look forward to something that will come, just as the Passover and first fruits was prophetic of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. The Feast of Pentecost was prophetic and fulfilled by the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. When we read in Acts chapter 2, as we did earlier in the service, that first line says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," when the feast came, it not only happened on that day, but actually was a fulfillment of the feast itself, that the birth of the church would take place, and as Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit would descend and indwell and fill those who were waiting, those believers. Two loaves, because it represented the two outpourings in Acts 2, Acts 10, the Jews and the Gentiles, as Paul taught, two loaves, but actually one together, made one in one body of Christ. Paul taught that in Ephesians 2:15, as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. In Corinthians, it even uses that term that we are many, but we are one bread, one body, it says. So the symbolism is there, and it's beautiful. What's interesting to note also is that these loaves were baked with leaven. And leaven, typically throughout the scriptures, symbolically speaks of sin. And this is the only offering in the Old Testament, the only grain offering that was to include leaven. It was purpose. You remember the first fruits offering after the Passover. That bread specifically was to be without leaven. Why? Because it represented Jesus, who was without sin. But these loaves were specifically to include leaven because they represented the church, which is made up of sinners. So it's an interesting note there that this was purposed to be bread with leaven. Another ingredient to the wave loaves was, in Numbers 28:28, a grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And of course, the symbolism is beautiful also. Leaven, sinners, but oil, the the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit descended, the Holy Spirit indwell and filled those believers. So Jesus promised beforehand, remember, of the one he would send, the one who would come, the comforter, the teacher. We read of that in John 14. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another helper, that he will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and notice this, and will be in you. And again there, that's predictive, prophetic. Jesus is saying to his disciples, the Holy Spirit, as Old Testament believers, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. And then he was looking forwards to Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit would descend and the believers would be indwelt. So the Holy Spirit has many different ministries. We know that we are baptized into the body. We are empowered to be witnesses. He is our guide. He quickens us. He gives us gifts, etc. But one important ministry that we want to focus on this morning is the ministry of teaching, that the Holy Spirit is given to illuminate, to teach us things, to show us things that without him we would not see, we would not understand. He, if you will, the Holy Spirit is given to share with us the secret of the gospel that man cannot know without that illumination. He goes on in John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In the context, he's speaking to the disciples there on that day, his disciples, but he spoke and prayed for those who would believe, and this is applied to all believers following. In the next chapter, and of course this is on the Last Supper, that last night on the Thursday of Passion Week, he again says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will what? He will testify of me. What is the Holy Spirit's primary mission or purpose or function? It is to testify of Jesus. It is to reveal Jesus. It is to glorify Jesus, not himself. The Holy Spirit is not given to bring attention to himself, but to bring attention to the Son, to Jesus. It says he will testify, or if you like, bear witness of me. Also in John chapter 16, verse 13, when he, again, he's called the Spirit of truth. Don't you love that? Again and again, that title is given. When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority or of himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. So in these verses, we read that the Holy Spirit will teach, testify, guide, speak, tell you, glorify Christ, take that which is Christ and show it to you, disclose it to you, illuminate to you, to teach you. And that is a wonderful operation of the Spirit of God in our life. And there are many Old Testament illusions and pictures and shadows of this beautiful reality. There's an incredible story. Did I read that verse? 14, 26, yeah. There's an amazing story in Genesis 24. I'll just quickly capture it for you. It is when Abraham, the father, sends the servant to get a bride for his son, Isaac. It's interesting that the name of the servant is not given, for he is not the focus. His purpose is the issue. He is sent by the Father to get a bride for his son, and it pictures the Holy Spirit who is given to draw all men unto Jesus. And what's beautiful in that story is the servant even gives some jewels, some gold and some jewels to the bride as a foretaste of the riches to come. And we read about the unsearchable riches of Christ, that the Holy Spirit even shows us now through the Word, giving us a wonderful faith expectation for all that is promised to come. And in that passage in Genesis, you read about the servant and the bride and their journey back to Isaac. And in my mind's eye, I think about that journey. For what was the servant speaking about? Not himself. But he would be sharing to Rebekah about the one she was to meet, about the one who she was to be joined unto. And that's like the Holy Spirit on our journey. He is speaking to us of him. And as we go on in the journey, we begin to fall more and more in love with him. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter says, "Whom you have not seen, you love." And that is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. So John says in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 20, you have an anointing. Hello? You, me, we have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. It means the Holy Spirit teaches you, shows you, illuminates your mind, and guards us from error. It says again in verse 27. In fact, verse 26 says, I write to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And then he says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you. In other words, he's saying, you don't need that any natural-minded man would teach you. You have the Holy Spirit who teaches you, and he may do that through men and in the body of Christ, but it is the Holy Spirit, essentially, who will keep you from error and guide you into all truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is an amazing passage. Here in this passage, we hear about Paul teaching about this principle, how the Holy Spirit is given to us to teach us. Perhaps you remember the verse where he says in verse 9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for him. In other words, the natural senses, by the natural senses, we cannot perceive these things. But the next verse, verse 10, says, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So the natural senses cannot perceive them. We cannot know them. We would not understand them. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit through the Word. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God without the Spirit of God. And we could add, who is now in us? And this is verse 12. And I love this verse with all my heart. Perhaps you've heard me reference it often. It says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit of God. And let's insert the question, why? And he says, that we might know. That's why. Why have we received the Spirit of God? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us. And that is all encompassing with the gospel of grace. All that has been afforded to us by that price that was paid at the cross. Every promise, every treasure, every positional truth that we have, the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we might know, that we might rejoice in them, that we might live a life with a blessed assurance and that burning hope in our heart. For Jesus has spoken, and the Holy Spirit has shown it to us. Verse 13, he goes on to say, these things we speak. That's what we're doing this morning. As we preach and as we teach the word, the things that are freely given to us, that has been shown to us by the Holy Spirit, he says, these things we speak, not in words of man's wisdom, but by that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. And then verse 14, he says, but the natural man, the psychikos man, the soulish man, the unregenerate man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot perceive them, for they are only spiritually discerned. You see that? It's not about your IQ. Some of us go, whew, okay, that's good. It's about the Holy Spirit as your teacher, and he will give you wisdom and understanding way beyond that we could ever grasp as the natural man. and the natural man with all his studying and all his knowledge and even Bible memorization, without the Holy Spirit and the illumination, he cannot and does not understand the grace of God. He does not understand the gospel. And sadly, there are churches around the world where the Holy Spirit is not illuminating, is not ministering. He is grieved and he is quenched, and it has become a dry, dead place where perhaps the Bible is referenced. But there is no illumination. There is no revival. There is no fire in the hearts. But where the Holy Spirit is teaching, there is hunger, there is revival, there is changed lives. And that is a wonderful gift to us. We read in Daniel chapter 2, this is when Daniel interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And afterwards, Nebuchadnezzar makes reference, and he says in 2:47, he says, "Your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets." And I see the Trinity in that phrase. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, and the revealer of secrets. So that is what the Holy Spirit does and is in our life. Psalm 119, remember the psalmist prayed, "Open my eyes, you open my eyes, that I might behold wonderful things in your word." What does that infer to us? That if he does not open our eyes, there are things that we will never see. There are things that we will never understand. Oh, how desperate we are for his illumination and his opening and his teaching to us. 15 times in that psalm, the psalmist says, "Oh Lord, open, teach, show me." Again and again it echoes. The psalmist understands his need for the Spirit of God. We read at the end of Luke 24 with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says finally that Jesus opened their eyes that they would understand the scriptures. In Job 32:8, it says, "There is a spirit in man, and it is the inspiration of the Almighty that gives understanding." We find great comfort in that this morning. That we are called upon just to be a yielded vessel, available to be humble, to be teachable, to be asking, "Oh, open my eyes." What fitting words they are on the lips of every believer. What a wonderful prayer that is as we come into this place and we say, "Oh, Lord, help me. Because if there is no illumination, I will become a pew-sitting, familiar Christian who is attending church, and I am missing the most important thing, that God would speak to me, that God would address my life, that truth would be spoken into my heart and into my life." Oh, how desperately we need that. We have that by the promise and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah 9, verse 20. This is an Old Testament verse. It says, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them," speaking about the Jews going through the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit is given to teach, to illuminate. Paul's prayer for illumination, we read in Ephesians 1:17. Let me read it to you. Paul's prayer for the church, according to this principle that we're teaching. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in other words, concerning Jesus Christ, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning Jesus, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. That may sound, that's a mouthful, I know. But what is he saying? That you would understand the hope of his calling, his power, his inheritance, that there will be an understanding that would fill your life, that every day you would be carried and empowered by that incredible revelation in your life. You are not living in spiritual blindness, but there is a revelation by the Spirit. And you say, "Oh, the hope of his calling and his power and his inheritance that is born and shed abroad in my heart." Now, when we speak about illumination, there is another amazing picture of that in the Old Testament, and it is seen in the candlestick or the menorah in the Old Testament. we remember in the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem, that as the priest would come into the tabernacle or into the holy place, there was certain furniture that had purpose in the rituals and beautiful symbolism in its meaning for us. And as you would come into that place, there was no natural light there. You could only see by the light of the candlestick, the light that was shed abroad by the oil as it burned. Oh, how pregnant that is with meaning for us. We read in Exodus 25, 37, he says, make it seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. There we see the purpose. What was the purpose of it? That it would shed light. That by the light of the candlestick, you would see the table of showbread. You would see the altar of incense. Without the light of the candlestick, you would not see them. In other words, you would not understand what the bread of the priesthood is. You wouldn't understand what the word of God is and how it spiritually nourishes the believer and how desperately we are in need of our daily bread. We wouldn't understand our access symbolized by the prayer, the altar of incense, without the light of the candlestick, as the light is reflected off the gold walls and illuminates with that shining, glimmering illumination of the holy place. We read also in Exodus 27, verse 20, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil, the candlestick, but then the pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. What does that say to us? That the oil was to flow, the oil was to burn what? Continually. And there is that need for us as believers in Ephesians 5, is it 16? What is it, 16 or 18? 18, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense there is saying, be continually filled. Oh, may the oil flow. May there be the illumination continuing to take place in our life. That burning oil pictures the illumination. Without the spiritual light, what are we left with? Oh, this should serve as a warning for us and any Christian and any church. That if there is not illumination, if the Holy Spirit is not free to teach, if he is quenched because there is a legalistic message being taught or familiarity in the church, and he doesn't have that freedom to teach, oh, slowly that church can die. Slowly a Christian can become familiar. And if I am under even Bible teaching, if it's legalistic, that will just reinforce familiarity in my life. Oh, but where the Spirit is. Psalm 119, 25, remember that verse? My soul cleaves to the dust, but quicken me according to what? Your word. How does that happen? By the Spirit of God. We are quickened again and again. Maybe you sense it sometimes in your life or past seasons. You remember when you lost your hunger, you lost your fire, you lost your fervor. You went through a season where you were familiar. And then all of a sudden you were quickened once again. That God drew you. You were perhaps walking and a truth came to your heart. You were reading the Bible and it glowed on the page. And you couldn't believe it, that God was speaking to you. Why did that happen? Oh, the Holy Spirit quickening you to guide you into all truth, to bring you back again to a living faith. And we cannot do without it, which is why we have learned, perhaps the hard way as Christians, how desperately in need we are of teaching and preaching and fire in the bones, where the Holy Spirit is free to quicken us and convict us and address us. For we know our potential. The soul cleaves to the dust. But quicken me, Lord, according to your word. And lastly, we read in Leviticus 24, it speaks about the priestly duties, that every morning and every evening he was to go in and trim the wicks and make sure there was no soot, to make sure the oil was flowing. And that speaks to us of our personal stewardship as believers, that we need that also in the morning, in the evening, that focus of trimming the wick and making sure there's nothing that will prevent the flow and the voice and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life. Another place that we find this beautiful picture of oil and the Holy Spirit and illumination is in the principle of the manna given in the wilderness. Manna in itself represents symbolically the Word of God, our daily provision through the Word of God that we are to gather faithfully by faith. Numbers 11:8 tells us this, that the taste of it was of fresh oil. Tells us the taste of the manna was of fresh oil. Manna representing the Word and oil representing the Holy Spirit. This is how we get God's spiritual provision from heaven. Again, oil speaking of the Holy Spirit. Some churches, they may seem to have a lot of the Holy Spirit, but often they have little of the Bible. And other churches may have a lot of the Bible, but they seem to have a little of the Holy Spirit. But we need both, don't we? Amen. We need the Bible and we need the Holy Spirit. For one without the other is lacking. So we want to be growing in our faith, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For without that, without the Holy Spirit, there is no rhema, there is no quickening, there is no living word, there is no revival. We lose the revelation of grace. And don't ever forget this, because grace, we don't think in terms of grace naturally. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't think the same way. It is a secret. It is the Holy Spirit must show us again and again and again and again what grace is. Bring us to that place of wonder, because man makes grace that which is deserved. Man makes love that which is conditional. Man makes mercy that which is limited. We would take something that is so glorious and abundant and we would put it in a little religious box and define it according to our creeds and doctrines, and we limit God and we lose something. But where there is the Holy Spirit, he shares with us again and again the secret of grace. And we go, in Jesus' name, amen. And we go, oh, wow. Wow, grace. I saw it again. Did you see it? Yeah. They were told that also a second place in the Pentateuch, in Ezekiel 16, verse 31, we are told that the manna also tasted of honey. Two things. It tasted of oil and it tasted of honey. I love that. Remember the story of Jonathan when his father Saul had made the decree that no one could eat until they have defeated their enemies. Remember that story? And Jonathan hadn't heard his father's foolish curse upon the people. And Jonathan was in the wood and he saw the honey dripping from the honeycomb, and he put out his staff and he brought the staff to his mouth and he ate it, and it said, and his eyes were enlightened. His countenance was refreshed and revived. In other words, he was physically strengthened by it. In the same way that the manna physically strengthened the Israelites, the spiritual manna and provision spiritually strengthens and quickens us. And oh, there is the honey to the mouth. And I often think that when we come to church, I hope that when we leave, there's just honey just dripping down the chins. And we just, oh, the honey. And the honey speaks of the fact that we were quickened. Without the oil, there is no honey. But where there is the oil, there is honey. In other words, we are also quickened and revived and renewed according to the Word of God. Psalm 19, that beautiful psalm where it speaks about the effect of the Word of God. It says, I'm just reading the end phrases. It says that it converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. And it enlightens the eyes. And then he goes on to say, oh, more to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey, even the honey from the honeycomb. And if that's part of your blessed experience as a believer, Doesn't matter how young you are. I know with my own children, that beautiful, blessed experience of the Holy Spirit opening truths to the heart, or whether you've been a believer for many decades, or when you taste the sweetness of that honey, when God illuminates a truth to your life, it is pivotal, it is powerful, it is personal, and you hunger for more and more. That's why the psalmist said again in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honeycomb. How sweet are what? Your words to my taste. The faith appropriation, mixing faith with the word, feasting on the word. Psalm 119, oh, we read that one. Also in Ezekiel chapter 3, remember when the prophet is told to eat the scroll. And Ezekiel said, okay, so he says that he caused me to eat the scroll and it was like honey in my mouth. But we don't only need to be Bible taught, but we need to be Spirit taught. And when that happens, it is like honey in our mouth and we are quickened afresh again and again. With the manna, God said, as the manna lay on the ground, the people saw it and they said to one another, what is it? And actually that's where the name manna comes from. Manna means, what is it? And that's a fitting name as they look at these bits of bread, like, you know, provision. What is it? And that's a fitting name for it when we think about manna, when we think about the word of God. For the natural man would say, what is it? I don't understand it. It's a mystery. Oh, but then there is the oil, and then there is the honey, and it's not a question, but it is a revelation as God speaks to us on our journey, even in the wilderness. God said in Exodus 16:15, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Don't you love that? Dear pilgrim, on your journey, on your progress, don't you love that? That this is the bread that he has given you to eat. You cannot have your journey without this precious book and without the Holy Spirit coming alongside and ministering to you and speaking to you and whispering truths and secrets to you. They were instructed to gather it fresh every morning. And we know perhaps we fail to do that, but we've also learned what a blessing it is when we do that. When we take that time in the morning to gather a portion. And they were told not to live on yesterday's manna, but today's manna. It doesn't matter how precious and how beautiful that was. I want God to speak to me today. He's given me daily bread for today. Psalm 143, verse 8, the psalmist says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Don't we need to hear that in the morning? Before we go out the door, before we venture into life and work and family and relationships, oh, I need to hear his loving kindness. I need to be quickened afresh. For faith comes by hearing the word, being in the word. So as we close this morning on this Pentecost service, we think about the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit and the all-important ministry that the Holy Spirit has in your life, that he is your teacher, that he will guide you into truth, that he understands our propensity, our potential to be familiar, to be dusty, to be proud. And oh, he is so faithful to find us again and quicken us and speak to us. Thank you, Lord. How much we need that. And again, we taste the oil, we taste the honey, and there is spiritual nourishment and feeding in our life for our journey of faith. He is our teacher, he is our guide, and he's faithful to show us the way. Amen.